Let's pray together once more. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would conform our hearts and our souls into the image of your Son through your word. Be at work this morning through your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. This past Monday, I believe, January 8th, was the 60th, I think, anniversary, if you can call it that, of the day that Jim Elliot and four others were killed. Their goal was to go to Ecuador and preach the gospel to this tribe, Alca Indians, that had never heard the gospel before. In fact, any contact that they had with foreigners ended in death. They just killed them. Well, that was a reputation anyway. And so they determined that God wanted them to hear the gospel as well, so they set out to do that. Christmas, they gathered around, made their plans. they had a little plane. They flew the plane into a strip, which was essentially just a beach. And they landed on it, got their lumber out, built a treehouse, essentially, and lived there for I don't know how long, maybe a day or two. I don't remember exactly the length of their stay. But then eventually, the Alca Indians found them, came, killed them. So all five of those men were speared there at that beach, and they never once got to preach the gospel. So, you know, our minds, the first thought is, why? Why waste your time with that? Why would you do that? And then I could tell lots of stories. There's another man by the name of Adniram Judson. You've already heard me speak about him several times. He knew that God was calling him to go to Burma. So he and his wife packed up, left, traveled for 3 months over on a ship over to go to Burma. They landed in Burma. He had several children. Several of them died, were buried in Burma. His wife died. He married another wife. She died. He married another wife. And he just kept plugging right along. And it was 6 years before, 6 years of hard, intensive labor before anybody even believed what he had to say. He battled depression. He was horribly treated, tortured, imprisoned by the Burmese government, if you can call it that at the time. And so you ask, why? Why did he do that? And another example is that some very good friends of ours in seminary, Dave and Tiffany, their first names, they left to go to a Central Asian country the same time, actually, almost literally the same time my family came here, and they left behind family, friends, left behind lots of stuff in order to sacrifice and to go preach the gospel to people who reject it. And we just saw them this past summer, and they're not having the greatest time. There's not a lot of fruit. So you ask, why? And there are just countless stories of people who God has called to go to different peoples to sacrifice, to preach the gospel. But the thing about it is, he doesn't just call, that's not the exception. God calls everyone to go. And not just go somewhere else, but to go where you're at, as we're going to see. The missionary attitude is not the exception to the Christian life. It is the norm for the biblical Christian life. No, if you read the scriptures, it's easy, and it should be easy enough to see that when Jesus says, Ben just read, says to go, he means everyone. So why did they do that? Or why would anybody do that? Why would we go on a mission trip? Why would we do that? Why would we sacrifice comfort that we can have for discomfort? Why would we sacrifice security for danger? Why would we sacrifice anything? Well, the answer is That's what Jesus did. Jesus, in Philippians, Paul tells us, left the glories of heaven, left the comfort and worship of heaven, sacrificed all that to enter into our harsh world and be misunderstood, mistreated, suffered, beaten, flogged, ultimately murdered. And he did that in order that we would understand who he is and trust in him for salvation. But then it just doesn't stop there. Then he says, very clearly, if anyone wants to come after me, let him do the same thing. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, oftentimes we misunderstand that to mean that, you know, he's just saying any burden that you have. You know, if you have an ingrown toenail, that's your burden, your cross you're carrying for the day, and you just got to suffer through it. That's not what he's talking about. Because right before that, he had just explained to them how the Son of Man was going to be beaten and killed by the priests and scribes and such. He just told them the gospel in part. And he says, if you want to follow me, you have to be willing to do the same thing. So for them, the cross wasn't a burden. The cross was a tool of execution that they completely understood. They understood what he was talking about. So what Jesus does, and we'll get into this in just a second, what Jesus is saying is that the gospel is not just something you believe in. It is a pattern of life for those who would follow him. The gospel, we do a real good job of compartmentalizing the gospel and saying the gospel is this doctrine of belief that I sign off on. But Jesus says that, no, you misunderstood it if you think that's all that it is. I am the gospel. And the way I've lived is a pattern for how you live. You come follow me. Well, this when we come to this text this morning, I know we've all heard this before. Not only in reading it, but I preached it several times, and I learn something every time I preach it. So let's try to feed our souls upon it. We are normally in Hebrews. We will be in Hebrews at the in a couple of weeks. We'll be returning to Hebrews, the book, letter of Hebrews. But I wanted to, at the beginning of the year, establish why we're doing what we're doing. I mean, first, I began by saying, helping us to understand the authority of God's Word in the church. God's Word is ultimate, absolutely non-negotiable authority in his church. That should be a no-brainer. So when God says, do this, this is what we do. And then from there, we looked at the idea of caring for each other's souls in community groups. And that's why we're going to do that. We're going to try to do it. It's going to be done imperfectly, but we're going to work our way through it and hone it. And it's going to, you know, hopefully it's going to achieve God's purposes of coming together as a community and caring for each other's souls. Today, we're going to look at the next part of that is speaking to the world about Christ, speaking God's word to the world. And that's, as hopefully we can see, it's clear as well. So let's get into this. And it really, it's a pretty simple and straightforward passage. And I think that most of you could probably do this as well. But let's look at it together. And there's one command here, really. It's one command. That's what I want us to look at. I want us to look at the one command that Jesus gives, and then there are several things that show us how that's to be done. The command is maybe not what you'd expect, but the command is make disciples. Jesus says in verse 18, after he gathers his 11 disciples, maybe there were more, but there were at least 11. 11 disciples, meaning minus Judas, who had betrayed Jesus. Verse 18 says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The one command is make disciples. In Greek, it's one word. It is an imperative. It is a command. It's not optional. It's not a suggestion. It's not a divine suggestion. It's a command. And then the other words that look like verbs are participles. They are go or going. Going, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Baptizing, and then teaching. So you have these three participles. Going, baptizing, and teaching. And essentially, they explain that the making disciples is the what. What are we to do? Make disciples. And the other three come together to help us to see how we're to do that. What does that entail, Jesus? It entails this. You're going, you're baptizing, you're teaching. And that's how we're going to look at it today. So make disciples is the command. Jesus says, make disciples. It's important for us to understand what a disciple is, if that's what we're called to do. And the classical understanding of a disciple is, in Jesus' day at least, is somebody who essentially signed on to another's teaching, a teacher's philosophy. He learned, sat under that person. He learned from them. They followed them around. They were the teacher. They were the student. That sort of is what there was in Jesus' day. And we can see that in contemporary society, the contemporary church today too. Some of us think that being a disciple of Jesus is just coming, you know, and sitting in Sunday school and going to Bible studies and learning from Jesus and see the Bible as a handbook for life, and that's part of it. But if you limit it to that, then you've missed the point as well. Because that definition is insufficient for Jesus. And Jesus leaves us no room to think otherwise. He tells us exactly what he means by following us, by following him. I mean, I'm going to read you some statements that Jesus made, and then we'll understand what he means by following him. These are just a few of them. He makes many, many statements throughout the Gospels. A few of them, though. First one's this: if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Second one: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Then before that, or elsewhere, he says, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I'm not going to comment on these. There's a lot you could say, but this is just Jesus' word, so just listen to what he says. Think about him later. Another one in Luke chapter 14. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Then there's a section of scripture in Luke chapter 9 where he's walking along the road and someone says to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus turns and said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he turned to another guy and said, follow me. But this man says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Then he turns to another guy and says, I'll follow. Then yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. It's a reasonable request. But Jesus says to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Then commenting in Luke 18, he says, and this is the last one I'm going to read, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. So these are just a few of the statements. Jesus says things like this all the time. And these are just a few of them. It helps us to understand what he's thinking in terms of a disciple. And I think it's important for us to understand, what do I think of when I think of becoming Jesus' disciple? And what does Jesus think of? And do the two match up, or are the two totally two different things? Because if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, then you have to actually follow him. And oftentimes in our American culture, it makes us uncomfortable to think about things like that. So what does Jesus mean? Well, there's one thing on one level, he is drawing out our allegiances. He draws out our allegiances. For instance, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he says, you know, a guy comes to him and tries to justify himself, you know, saying, I've kept the commandments, I've done all of these. And he says, well, who, you know, Jesus tells him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, well, who is my neighbor, in an attempt to justify himself? And Jesus tells him a story about a Samaritan who was a different race. And he said, you be like him. show mercy like him, and was pressing this man at a point he didn't like to be pressed at. And elsewhere, a man comes to him and has money, he's wealthy, and he says, Jesus, I've kept all the commandments from my birth. You know, I've done this. I've done everything I should do. And Jesus said, well, sell everything you have, and then you can come follow me. He was pressing him at a point. He was helping him to see that really there was he couldn't be his disciple unless he was ready to tear down these idols that he had in his own heart. So there's that. That's what Jesus is doing. But we can't just think of it as a mere teaching tool. Like Jesus is just using these things. He doesn't really mean that. I mean, he doesn't really mean to do that, would he? I mean, come on. That'd be too harsh. That'd almost be as radical as coming and dying for people who hated you. But that is, in a sense, what Jesus means. He's defining what it looks like to follow him. If you would follow me, follow me. I'm going to my death. I've sacrificed. I'm going to my death. Now you do the same. You see, the gospel isn't just a message. The gospel is a person. It's Jesus. So when Jesus says, do you really believe this? He's saying, do you believe in me? Do you trust in me? And you will, if you do, you will become like me. When you look at the passages of Scripture that explain what the gospel is, for instance, Philippians. Let me read to you what that says. Philippians chapter 2. You can turn there if you want, but you don't have to. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then you look at that, and you put that together with what Jesus said, with statements like this, or just, you know, if you would follow me, then take up your cross and follow me. He's drawing a line. He's saying, if you're going to follow me, you can't just listen to me teach. You have to become like me. You have to follow my pattern of life. If you're truly my disciple, if you truly trust in me for salvation, you will become like me. Jesus, this explains a little more. Jesus left heaven, sacrificed everything in heaven, sacrificed the glories, the comfort, all that of heaven, lived in this harsh earth, treated incredibly, horribly by us, died. He gave himself away. Why did he give himself away? Well, Paul says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see that? God got glory through Christ. Christ sacrificed and gave himself away, and that gave God a lot of glory. It gave him the most glory. So Jesus is saying, when you adopt that attitude, God gets a lot of glory. When you give yourself away, God gets glory. When you don't give yourself away, God doesn't get glory. When you try to get glory for yourself and holding on to stuff, keeping people at arm's length, God doesn't get glory through that. The gospel is not only, as Jesus is saying, I think this is what he's saying, the gospel is not only truth, it's a way of life. Now, I know this is not popular teaching. I know it's especially not popular in our country because, the American dream is that you have a right to have a good life. Everybody can work hard, everyone has a right to try to get a family, try to get a home. Have bigger this, bigger that. Let me tell you, that is a poison to the gospel. That is a poison to the gospel. Because that kind of thinking says, I have a right to myself. I have a right to put myself first. I have a right to earn a living. I have a right to do these kind of things. And the gospel says, that's your problem. The gospel says the problem is that you're thinking too highly of yourself. The gospel says the problem is that you're consumed with yourself, that you're trying to get more, you're trying to get too much. And what you do is you build all these things up in your own soul, and they become idols. And Jesus comes along and says, forget all that. Give all that away. I am more valuable than that. And he gives us examples of this. He says, in one case, speaking of a sower who sowed seeds in some ground, he says, as for what was sown among thorns, the one who hears the word, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The word can be sown in your life, can be sown into your soul, but you can choke it out by buying into things like, I have a right to get as much as I can. I have a right to these things. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. That's foolish. Moth and rust will destroy those, and they won't be here very long. Be rich toward God. Well, let's move on. We're running out of time here. So this is the command, make disciples. We've seen what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who follows not only Jesus' teaching, but his way of life. So then how do we do this? What do? It's pretty simple. We can spell this out on our own. We've given us these three supporting verbs here. First is go. Go just means it's used many times in Scripture to carry the idea of traveling, going, as you're going somewhere. You're doing something. You're moving. It's used three other times in chapter 28. Verse 7, the angel says, go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. Verse 11, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city. And then it's used again, I think, verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. But it's not just the idea of going. Just going doesn't accomplish anything. I mean, just you could be doing any number of things when you go. You just go to see sites or whatever. He means go and speak the word. This is what Paul says in Romans. I want you to flip over to Romans for just a second. Romans chapter 10. Verse 14. We're just going to look at a few verses. This is what he's talking about. Chapter 10 of Romans says, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But, Paul asks, but how are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Then verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So the idea is that someone, that when you go, you're carrying with you the word of Christ, in which, by the way, when Paul says in verse 15, how beautiful are those who preach the good news, he's not just thinking about a sermon like we're hearing right now. That's certainly included, I would think. But he includes, it's a heralding. You've been sent out with a message. Someone who has more authority than you, namely Jesus, has said, go. And you're going. Not with your message on your lips, but with his message. That's the idea. You're preaching the good news. You're preaching the word of Christ. Well, back to Matthew. You say, well, where do we go? Matthew says, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's clear enough. All nations, everybody, every people group. It's what Jesus says in Acts, essentially the same thing. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's simple enough. And, you know, since we go, why do we go? We can't forget this. Jesus says, verse 19, go therefore. Your translation may read therefore go, but it's the same thing. Go therefore. Why are we going? Because of what he already said. Verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore. You know, we're not going because it's something neat and cool to do. We're going because Jesus, who has all authority, has commanded us to go. Now, Jesus, who has authority, he has all authority over heaven and earth. He has all authority over his church. He is the head of the church. He is the one that tells us to go. That's why we go. Make this very clear. We don't go because Pastor Mitch says go. We go because Jesus says to go. That's why we go. That's why we go. It's not my idea. It's not my vision. It's not my plan. We just read it. Jesus says, go. Okay. Where do we go? Where do we go, Jesus? Then, not only go, as you're going, you're baptizing also. A baptism, we all should know what baptism is. We've seen it or hopefully been baptized before. It's just, what that early church did in Acts, so those who received his word were baptized. They were added that day about 3,000 souls. There's lots of stuff we could talk about with baptism, but we're not. It's not the point of the sermon. But the idea, as he means here, I think, is that you're identifying yourself, just as the people did in Acts, with the church. It is your public testimony. It is your public confession of faith. It's not, you know, walking an aisle or raising your hand. That's not what the Bible says. Public testimony, public confession is the baptism. That's what it is. You're saying, I'm identifying with these people. I'm identifying myself with Christ who died and rose again. This is what God has done in my soul. I have died to sin. I'm raised to walk in newness of life. That's what you're saying. But it's not the end. It's the beginning. Because after that, he gives us the third thing we're to do, teach. Verse 20, teaching them, not only baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but next you're teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So that once you, the idea of making disciples is a much larger thing. It's a much larger process. It's not just going and speaking. It's not just going and seeing people put their trust in Christ and saving. It's going and doing all that and teaching. You're continuing to invest in a people so that they learn. What do they learn? What Jesus says, all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. My translation has observe. Yours might have keep. Some may have obey. That's the idea. Jesus says elsewhere, using the same word, he says, if you love me, you'll keep, you'll obey my commandments. It's the same idea. So you make disciples by going and by baptizing, by proclaiming the word, by seeing them respond to it, then by baptizing and by continuing to teach them to observe. And this, by the way, is... this is all part of being a disciple of Christ. He's speaking to his 11 disciples and is telling them to go and make people like him. Going is an important part of becoming a disciple. As you're going, he doesn't just mean go to the ends of the earth. He means go where you're at. The nations are everywhere. He says that makes that more clear in Acts when he says, you'll receive power when you'll be our witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So that's everywhere. You don't have to go over there. you go out there. You know, as you go out, you're a missionary. Because Jesus has just sent you out. We're all missionaries. If you trust in Christ, you are a missionary, like it or not. God has given you a message, the message of His gospel. He has proclaimed, He has announced you to be a herald, and your job is to go and preach. And your feet will be called beautiful. Now, your feet may not be beautiful. Most people aren't. But it's not beautiful because of appearance. It's beautiful because they carry the message that's beautiful. They carry the message of Christ, who is most beautiful. They carry the message of salvation through Christ. And that's most valuable. So, what does this look like for our church, since that's what we're talking about in this series? It looks like this. It looks like we go to Kyrgyzstan. We've been, and we keep going back. Our goal has always been from the beginning to establish a relationship in which we can do this, so we can see this happen, not just go once, but go again and keep going back and investing in the church there so that they can have, so we can give them resources, so we can give them encouragement to keep going, so that we can go with them and help them proclaim the gospel and see people baptized and see the church built up and see people taught all that Jesus commands them to do. Hopefully, it's what Jesus is saying, telling us to do here. And then we not only do that, we keep doing that. But then now that we're here, until that next trip comes, we keep doing that here. We see ourselves as missionaries here. Our job, as given by Jesus, is to proclaim His gospel wherever we are and to go beyond that. We're stewards of His gospel. That's what the Psalm 67, I think that was on the screen at the beginning, the call to worship, that's what it's talking about. Saying, God, bless us that the nations might be glad. Bless us that we use all of our resources not to build ourselves up, but so that we can use those resources and give them away and give our lives away and give our time away, give our energy away, plan and think about how can we get the most glory for God. Because that's what God wants. That's what God wants of this church. That's what He wants of you as an individual as you go to work tomorrow, as you go home, as you go to school, as you go wherever you go. That's what God wants for you to do. To be a steward of His gospel. To plan, to think, how can I get the most, how can I maximize glory for God through His gospel? Here's the biblical logic. God created us for His glory. Most of us understand that. He created us for His glory. God gets the most glory through the gospel of His Son. So it only makes sense that in order for us to maximize our life, we would invest it in proclaiming that gospel, right? If God created us for His glory, and He gets the most glory through His Son, don't waste your time. Maximize it by proclaiming the gospel. And God will get a lot of glory through that. So, let's conclude with this. This is a great task. It's a great task because if you look at what he's saying here, he says, to the 11 disciples, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. I'm more prone to think that there were just 11 there because that's what the Bible says. The 11 disciples went to Galilee. And Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations. Now, even if there were more than 11 there, the idea of even 100 or 200 or 500 people making disciples of the whole known world, I mean, come on, that's crazy stuff. I mean, that's an overwhelming task. So I'm sure in their mind they're thinking, wait a minute, this is not going to happen. So before he gives them the command, and after he gives them the command, he gives them two statements that end up, in my mind, being promises. They're bookends to the command. The first one is, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. And then at the end, he says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So these, you've got the command to go, and he tells them how what to do when they go. And then he says, wait a minute, let me give you two promises. All authority has been given to me. I am with you always. Now you go. In order to understand these two promises, it's important to understand the context. The context is that you're going and making disciples. So what he's saying here is, as you're going in my authority, and I have authority over everything. In fact, I have authority over you because I'm telling you to go. So I have authority. You know, you know those neighbors who are unfriendly, those coworkers who don't like you, the classmates who kind of make you turn your stomach sometimes, and those people you don't even know their language, don't worry about that. Because you're not going in your own authority. You're not going with your power. You're going with mine. I have all authority over heaven and earth. And as you go, guess what? I'm going with you. I am with you to the end of the age. I'm not just going to send you guys out, then I'm going to go kick back on a heavenly recliner and watch you guys work. I'm going with you. So here are the promises, and these promises aren't just blanket statements. They are, in my mind, they are missionary promises. To those who obey and go, you can bet on seeing these promises fulfilled. To those who go, you will experience my authority. To those who go, you will experience my powerful presence. So as we go to the ends of the earth, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our communities, for the purpose of making disciples, we can expect to see Jesus' authority. And that's the proper context for understanding this. Was why would you need Christ's authority if you're not doing anything? You don't really need Christ to exercise great authority when you're just not doing anything. But when you go, and you go in this with this understanding, with this context, with this purpose, you need some help. Jesus says, go, and you'll see my authority. And then the second one, to those who go, they'll experience his powerful presence. As we go to the ends of the earth, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our communities, into this city, you'll experience my presence. You'll experience my authority and my presence. You don't need to experience Jesus' powerful, Satan-destroying power in your life if you're not doing anything. But if you do, you're going to need a lot of that. And Jesus says here, you can count on it. You can count on it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have given him all authority over heaven and earth. We praise you and thank you that you've called us, that he has exercised that authority in calling us out as sheep. And I pray that you would continue to exercise your authority, not only to send us out, but also to go before us, so that your glory would be known among the nations, so that we would see people confess Christ as Lord and sacrifice everything just to follow him. Amen.